last week's message, just want to do a little brief recap here. The most popular phrase that I heard people talk about this last week was the phrase, don't be scum. If you weren't here, I used an illustration about ponds where water flows into a pond and doesn't flow out. And what happens is the water gets stagnant and stuff grows in there, algae and these different things, and a pond gets scummy. And it's kind of like a life where God is pouring into us and giving us all the good things that he gives us, but then we don't pour out to others. And we become scummy when we don't serve others, when we don't share what God has given us, when we don't pass on the spiritual blessings we've been given in Christ. And so we want to just reiterate to you all this idea of blessed, that we are blessed to be a blessing. That's what God gives us. And we looked at Abraham last week. And I just want to remind you to get into one of our groups that we're doing this fall on the Blessed series. So in your bulletin, we'll have information about those groups. If you haven't gotten into one yet, do it. Most of the groups start in about a week or two. So you're kind of right at the timeline here where you got to be signing up. So you can go online and you can sign up there, or you can talk to Pastor Dwayne and he will be glad to get you into one of the groups. And we'd love to get you connected with that. So that, can you imagine if we unleashed an army of blessers from our church into our community, into our region, and that if we were all doing that together, what difference it could make in this world? We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 today, and so I invite you to turn there. If you've ever traveled overseas, or if you have moved from one country to another, you know what it feels like to be away from home. Home is a place that should be safe. Home is a place where it's a refuge, where you can come back and kick off your shoes and relax. Home is a place where we should be loved and you can kind of let your guard down. But if you have moved to another place, you know what it feels like to be a foreigner. Has anyone moved or traveled internationally? We'll make that because the culture is so different when you go abroad. And I actually wanted to say, if you have moved to the United States, and this is a new home for you, we love you, we welcome you here to be with us as our church family, and we understand the difficulties you've gone through to come to a new country. Well, actually, we probably don't fully understand it, but we welcome you here and want to help understand what you're going through. If you have been a missionary and traveled overseas and made a home somewhere else to serve the Lord, thank you for what you have done. A couple years back, right before the pandemic, I had a chance to travel with our church on a missions trip to Cambodia. And I really enjoyed our trip to Cambodia. It was 2.5 years ago. We got back just in time before COVID really shut the world down. So it was like the perfect timing to do that. We went with a group of ours and traveled to get to see some international worker missionary friends of ours, the Copelands, an awesome couple who are now since back into the States here. But we got to be there for over a week and get to serve with them and get to know their world and serve some churches around there. And I'll have to say that I felt out of place in the sense that I've traveled to South America before, and I know some Spanish, poquito. But when I traveled to Asia, I had no language. I couldn't even read the script. I didn't have any common words except for like hello and goodbye. And I learned a few words along the way. But if I had gotten separated away from our team in Cambodia, I would have been toast, right? I couldn't have gotten my way around anywhere because I didn't know the language, the culture, the people. But I will tell you one thing that was amazing was when we interacted with some of the Christians there. We got to interact with some small churches, in especially in this one village of Soria, and we helped build a church building that they needed, and we got to meet their pastor and meet several other people that were working together on this church building. And even though we didn't speak the same language, even though we were from completely different sides of this planet, there was a bond between us because we were both believers in Jesus. Have any of you experienced that before, going to another culture and meeting other believers and going, yes, we connect because of Jesus? It's like we realize that we're not just citizens of this world, we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we're part of it together. There's something that pulls you together. However, as we were winding down that trip and we were flying home through Bangkok, Thailand, we had to eat dinner in the airport. And out of all the restaurants we could have chosen, that in that airport, we chose Burger King because there was meat and cheese, and we were so excited to have an American cheeseburger in that airport. It actually was pretty normal for Burger King, would you say, Will? Yeah, pretty normal. We enjoyed it. Traveling overseas, feeling out of place, it's one of these things. But I want to just tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a foreigner. You are a stranger in this world. We don't fit the same. We're part of a heavenly kingdom, and we have a home that we have not yet reached. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Anybody know that old song? We are foreigners. We are travelers. We are sojourners on a journey. And this world tries to get us to think that, that this world is our home, that we should just invest in this world, that we should just gain what we can for ourselves, experience all that we can, eat, drink, and be merry, for when we die, that's it. But Scripture tells us otherwise. It tells us that there is a home that we're going to. And it tells us that this is a place that God has prepared for us. It tells us this is our real home forever, that this life on earth is just a little vapor, a short window compared to all the ages that we're going to be with the Lord forever. That is our home. So if we believe that, we have a lot in common with a man from Hebrews 11. His name is Abraham. We talked about him last week from our blessed message there, but we're getting back here into Hebrews 11. Our whole message today is centered around his life and what happened in his life. And so we're going to be, as we walk through this chapter 11, the hall of faith, these heroes that we see of an example for us to follow after, we're going to look at Abraham today and be encouraged by him as how he looked at his life. We're going to start in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. And initially, we'll just get through verse 12. Follow along as I read the word of God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. There's a lot packed into these couple of verses that are kind of action-packed. They're a template of what it's like to be a citizen of heaven. And so the first thing we see here in verse 8 is that citizens of heaven obey a call to leave what's known as home. Citizens of heaven change the very definition of home. If you were here last week, you heard us talk about God's call to Abram. That was his name at the time before it turned into Abraham. And God spoke to him and called him to go to another place. But God had told him an incredible promise, a God-sized promise, a God-initiated promise that he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And you're going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. What an incredible promise to Abraham. But first was this call. It said, Abraham, I want you to pack up everything you have, and I want you to move. Now, I'd love to have a YouTube video of how that went down. Abram's out one day, maybe with the flocks, doing different things, and he's out there, and all of a sudden he hears a voice. Abram, I want you to pack up everything you've got, and I want you to move. Who said that? You know, he wasn't looking for this. He didn't even recognize God's voice at first. We don't know. Is God, is that you?
Yep, it's me.
Okay, you want me to pack up everything?
Yep, that's what I said. Pack up everything that you've got. Get your family, get all your servants. I want you to move.
And go where, God?
Don't worry about that. I'll tell you later.
Okay, what direction?
Don't worry about that either. I got that covered.
What will my wife say?
Don't worry about that. I've got her covered too.
You know, like you know that was the very next question on his mind. It doesn't say it there, but like, what's she going to think? Honey, God spoke to me today, and God spoke to you? He spoke to you. Yeah, he really did. And he said we need to move. Move? Move where? I don't know. Well, how do we know where we're going? I don't know. God just said we just need to do what he said. And, you know, that was kind of how it went down. And somehow by faith, they received this instruction from God, and they left. Now, you have to understand how big of a deal that was. Think about in their day, they lived in a tribal kind of culture where you grew up with people and you stayed with those people and you trusted those people, because outside of that circle of trust, you couldn't necessarily trust the people who lived in neighboring lands. They might come and attack you. They were always wanting to dominate another place and take over more land. They were always wanting to steal from people, would not hesitate to kill all the men and haul off the women and children and who knows what else. It was a very unsafe kind of place to go just traveling around. So they had to trust the Lord to provide for them. They had to trust the Lord to protect them as they started out on this journey. And step by step, having to listen to the Lord, where do you want us to go next? Is this far enough? Nope, keep going. Do we keep going? Yep, keep going. You're not there yet. The kids, right? Well, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids yet. Maybe the servants had some kids. And are we there yet? No. Last week I showed you a map of how far it was. Put the map up again. They started there on the right-hand side, Ur of the Chaldeans, as where they were at the base of where the Tigris and Euphrates River came together, the Fertile Crescent. It was a wonderful place to live. God says, get moving. And so they go up along the rivers, up toward the high ground, up toward where the mountains are, up and around a huge desert, and then back down into what we know now as Israel, the promised land. There was not the city of Jerusalem like we know it today. This wasn't safe territory. This wasn't home yet. It was a 1,000-mile journey into the unknown for Abraham. 1,000 miles, I looked it up this week, would be like walking from here to Kansas City. Walking. Taking all of your possessions, packing them up, your tents, your animals, your servants, and get a whole group of people. You're walking to Kansas City. If you kept a pace, a grueling pace of 15 miles a day, which would be a lot for all the people and all the animals and everything, if you could keep that up, it would take 66 days, over 2 months of walking, then getting a rest, then walking, then getting a rest. There's no way they could keep up that pace. This was a month-long journey to get to where God told them. And then they arrived there in the promised land. God said, that's far enough. This is where you're going to be. Followers of Jesus, can I tell you, we have a similar call on our lives. We may not travel 1,000 miles. God may not tell us to get up and leave from our homes, though he may. But we are called to change the very definition of home. To take what we think as normal. We think of our family. We think of our homes. We think of our possessions. And we say, wait, this isn't really home. In our hearts, we journey away from this and say, I have a different home. I have a different destination where God is calling me. And so if you live in Camp Hill, if you live in Carlisle, if you live in Mechanicsburg, if you live in Dillsburg, if you live across on the East Shore, wherever you may live, you might think that's home. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not really home. If you moved here from another place and you call that place home, guess what? That's not really your home. You might be from there. You might live here. Your home, your apartment, your dorm, you think that's home. It's not home. A follower of Jesus has chosen to look at it differently as we're informed by Scripture. This world is not my home. I'm on a journey. I'm just passing through here. And with that comes the next piece of information we get from Abraham's life. Citizens of heaven live like foreigners. So Abraham gets to the promised land. He arrives there with Sarah, with all their servants, with all their flocks. God guided them to this place. They begin to settle there, and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? They arrived at the promised land. Do you know that it would be well over 400 years later that they would finally get back, his descendants come back and settle this place? So Abraham lived as a foreigner there. Isaac lived as a foreigner there. Jacob lived as a foreigner there. And then they were brought into slavery in Egypt for 400 years. This was not the end of the story just because Abraham moved there. Think about what it would be like to live as a foreigner in a new land in that day and age. They didn't have an army. They didn't have the language. They didn't have the culture. They didn't have the exchange of currency quite the same as everyone else did. They lived in tents while everyone else lived in fortified cities. There were other kings that ruled this land that could attack you at any time. They had to forge a new kind of life in this place. And oh yeah, by the way, the religion of that day in the land of Canaan, as it was, the Canaanites lived there before the Israelites took it over, had a kind of religion that they would worship their gods, their idols, in some terrible ways, including offering their children into the fires as sacrifices to their gods. That's where they lived. This was an incredible kind of journey into a place that they didn't fit. They stuck out. They were different than everyone else who lived there. In fact, that's what it tells us in verse 9. It says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Folks, if we're going to follow after God in faith, we're going to live like foreigners in this land. We're going to be different. We're going to stick out. Sometimes we're going to be the brunt of the jokes. Sometimes we're not going to be safe. And we know about believers around the world who experience persecution all the time. And we should expect that if we're going to be living for the Lord, where heaven is our home, then we might face persecution as well. Jesus said it will happen. You know, we bump into different values all the time as we live in this world. Just this past week, my wife was having lunch with a friend of hers, and they have kids in the school system, and so we've known them over the years, and we love them, we pray for them, we spend time with them. And it was, as they were talking about their kids, it was like they're in completely different pages about their outlook on life for their kids and their goals for their kids. We run into that all the time as we get to know other parents in this community, and it's kind of like everyone does the one-up game. Have you ever been part of one of those conversations? Well, my kid has like 10 colleges scouting them as an athlete, and they've applied to 14 different colleges and been accepted to 13 of them, and they're all in Division I. And you got some D1, you got some D2 going on. And, you know, if they really want to, they could look at D3. You know, and they're like, whoa, what language are you talking over there? You know, like, whoa, take it easy. And they're thinking about their career, and they're thinking about what they can do in college. They're thinking about all these different things, and we're going, uh-huh, okay. Right, we have different values for our kids. We have different dreams for our kids, not just to go and get to some prestigious college so they can climb the ladder, so they can make a lot of money, so they can be really important in this world. And actually, I kind of think that the parents are wanting to feel really important by what their kids are doing. It's a different set of values in the world. And sometimes people will look at us like we have two heads. Like, what? You don't care about all those same things the same way? I mean, I want my kids to do well. But no, we don't look at it the same way. That's going to happen as we live as foreigners, as we live as strangers in this world. Because if we're following Jesus, then we're going to have a different way that we look at money. We're going to have a different way that we look at climbing the ladder. We're going to have a different way that we look at politics. We're going to have a different way that we look at even good news or bad news in the world, because we know where we're going. And when we know where we're going, it reprioritizes everything else in this life. When you know your destination is heaven, when you know that that's where we're going, when you know how amazing it is, then it changes the way that you look at the world, because you know that there's a judgment coming. You know who the Savior is. You know that there's people to reach. You know that you get to know the creator of this universe, and you know him personally. You know him as your Savior. You know him as your friend. That changes the way that you live in this earth. We become strangers and foreigners on a journey. While we may struggle at times, we know where we're going. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, don't they? Citizens of heaven have a different way that we look at home. Citizens of heaven live as foreigners in the land where we are now. And citizens of heaven receive a new family. It's the third part that we see here from Abraham in verses 11 and 12. We see some amazing information here. It says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, the ability to procreate, and Sarah herself was barren. She had been infertile all these years in their marriage, and this is decades and decades. By the way, I gave the wrong age last week. When they had Isaac, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. So here they were reaching the century mark by the time they had their first kid. He was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. God had given Abraham a promise. Abraham, you're going to have a child. This child, there's going to be a line of succession after him, all the generations, and you're going to become this great nation. Well, Abraham, we know, did a little detour for a little while, not trusting the promise. It was 25 years from the promise to the time he had the child. So he was 75 when he got the promise, 100 when he had Isaac. But God said specifically, this child is going to come through your wife, Sarah, who has not had a child yet. And this was so impossible for them to understand, so impossible for them to believe. In fact, it says in verse 12, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead. How would you like to have that as your description, right? Abraham, you ain't worth nothing at this point in terms of fatherhood. Come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham miraculously has the son Isaac. Isaac has twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. And this huge nation forms. But what we know as citizens of heaven is that that family is not restricted to just the physical descendants of Abraham. It does not actually even depend on that bloodline anymore of the Jewish nation. Galatians 3:29, I said this last week, says this, if you belong to Christ, to have the verse, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you're a person who lives by faith like Abraham and you now trust Christ for all of life and salvation, this is you. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are now part of this nation. You are part of his family. Now get this. Abraham, though he lived 4,000 years ago, is still getting lots of kids today. The family is growing, and this family has spread all over the world. This family is in every nation on the earth. And day by day, thousands and thousands of people are being added to this family. Abraham's family. You are part of it. Abraham's family is growing, and we get to be part of it. Which means if we're a child of Abraham, we have received a new family too. There's a miraculous thing that happens. Look around. Go ahead. Look at people around you. Look at the neighbors in the different rows. And look backwards. Look forwards. Looks like an episode of Brady Bunch from my perspective right now. This is your new family. Amen. I heard an amen. Can I get another one? This is your new family. Amen. Now, you may not always love that. You might get bugged by some of the people next to you at times. But learn to love them because God has given you this new family. And you know, when we get to our new home, there's a big home being prepared for us. We're all going to live there, not only us, but people who trust Christ from every nation around the world, from all the generations past and future until Jesus comes back, from every strata of society, from rich to poor. We're going to be with Christ forever. And this family is going to supersede your biological family. Let that sink in for a second. This family will supersede your biological family. You have inherited a new family, being part of Abraham's family. Citizens of heaven have a different definition even of family. We have a new home. It's a different life for us. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 kind of put a bookend, a summary of this and how we're part of it. So follow along as I read here. It says, all these people, as it's described Abraham and even the people before him, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised as in this lifetime. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's what we have to do as well. People who say such things, that includes us, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about their country they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let me ask you, are you longing for a new and better home? Are you longing for a home that supersedes the world where we live? Would you like to have a city whose builder and architect is God? Can you imagine how amazing it will be when God is the builder? I mean, we make some pretty awesome cities here in this planet, but you can go down to New York City and you can see the skyscrapers and the highways and the stadiums and all that stuff. And if mankind can make that, imagine what God can make. It's going to be pretty amazing. We have a home that he's preparing for us, longing to go and to be with him. And if that's the case, then God's not ashamed to be called our God. He's like, yep, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will be with them forever. That's in Revelation 21. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Revelation 21. This past Wednesday night in prayer meeting, we read this, and it was powerful for me. And so I want to read it with you. There's this new city that's described here at the end. And I think it helps us to know how we can live now if we know what home is like. This is home. Let me just put it in context for you. When Jesus comes back to this world, he's going to rescue the believers who are still alive up with him. He's going to catch us up in the air. It's called the rapture. We're going to be brought back home with him. And then shortly after that, depending on how you look at the tribulation, if that's before the tribulation, after tribulation, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set everything right. He's going to make up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on earth. There's going to be a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years where we get to live. We will have the already transformed bodies. We won't be sinning. There won't be anyone who's not a believer in Christ. If their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're not going into that kingdom. Like, it's going to be a pretty awesome kingdom on this earth. But after that, he's going to do away with this earth, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and a new city. And what we're about to read about it is that permanent city that we're going to have forever with him. All right? Build the sense of anticipation here. Maybe you haven't read this in a while. Maybe you've never read this. This is the description of home. Starting in verse 9 of Revelation 21. Lord, show us the picture. Help us to see it in our mind's eye and build our anticipation, our longing to be there. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, this is speaking to John, the apostle, who's seeing this and describing it. He says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's us. We're the bride. He's been preparing this place. He's wanting to bring us home. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem. coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see the symbolism of his salvation history. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. That's a lot of foundations for a wall. It's very sturdy, very thick. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, more salvation history, symbolic in all this. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold. Guess what? Their yardsticks are made of gold in heaven. Not wood like ours. To measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Let me just stop there for a second. 12,000 stadia translates into about 1,400 miles. Remember that trip to Kansas City? Keep going all the way through the state of Kansas, all the way toward the Colorado border. That's how wide the city is being described in human language here. Probably actually this is just kind of giving us a picture of the breadth and the hugeness of the city. But can you imagine from here all the way to the Colorado border is the city. It's that wide, it's that long, it's that high. This is a massive, massive city it's talking about. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubic thick by man's measurement. That's about 200 feet thick of walls, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Yes, I practiced those. All of these precious stones are just the foundation. They're just the building materials. These things that we count so precious, we make jewelry out of them. They just so common, they just make them as building materials. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. You can never find that on earth. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass, the streets of gold. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need to go to a church. We got him directly. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus is the light of the world, is he not? The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it as God has redeemed them, saved them. And get this, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in that book? You want it to be. Receive Jesus by faith. Receive him as your Savior. We continue just into chapter 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You hear how much God loves the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. Remember, we just sung, face to face we'll see him. And his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the description of home. It's such a wonderful place. There's not going to be any curse there. You remember at the beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned, there was a curse put on the earth. Not only did they have now a sin nature that they could not act otherwise than their sinfulness, and so are we. But the earth grows its crops through thorns and struggle, and there's pain and childbirth, and that's when sickness and death entered into the world. Can you imagine a life where there's no more pain? There's no more sorrow? There's no more death? There's no more goodbyes? Where no one will ever lie again? Where you can trust everyone fully and you'll know them fully? Where no one has to pretend? When you don't have to cover up anything about yourself? When you know that you will never act in a wrongful way again and you don't even have to try not to? It's going to be so amazing. And God's not going to be invisible to us. You're not going to feel like he's far away from you at all, though if you're a believer, he's in you. There's not going to be any of that struggle and strain anymore. You're going to be right with him in perfection, in glory. And the glory of God is going to be so bright, it's going to just light up the entire city. There will be a day. Let it be today when all will bow before him. Do you long for that day? Are you ready for that day? This is your home, folks. And so as you look at your home in heaven, you see this. Let this inform all of your life today and go, that's what I'm living for. I know that's where I'm going. This is not my home. I have left my home. I changed the definition of home from this day forward. I will live like a foreigner and a stranger in this land, and I will know that I've got a family that's going to be there, and this is going to be an amazing place. Let the future inform the present, because God wants us to walk by faith like Abraham did, knowing that this is our reality. This is home for you and for me. And you know, you see what the citizens of heaven are like. You catch what's important in heaven. It's about Jesus, isn't it? We're looking forward to being in that place and how great life is going to be. We're looking forward to seeing our loved ones that maybe have gone on before us that knew Jesus, and we're going to see them there. We look forward to what it's going to be like being together with the Lord there, but we're really looking forward to Jesus. Seeing him face to face. He's the central point of heaven. He's the central person of heaven. He's the central Savior in heaven. It's all about Jesus. We're moving to a time of remembering our salvation through taking communion. Remembering how we can even have this possible because the groom has come and he has brought a bride to himself. He has taken us to be his bride. He loves us and he's made a way for us. But before you shut off on Hebrews 11, I got a little bit more for you that'll prepare us for communion. I'd like to just point out these last couple verses very quickly that will help us see and hear the salvation that he's given us. So we're picking up in verse 17 about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. You starting to listen? Do you see some parallels here? Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. There's a lot in here that foreshadows Christ. Let's just go back to the story real quickly. What this is talking about is that God had told Abraham, hey, take Isaac with you. Isaac was about 10, 12 years old, maybe around that at this time. And he says, Abraham, I want you to take him up onto a mountain. I want him to carry a bundle of wood that he's going to bring up there that's going to be actually the wood for a fire there. And I want you to pierce him with a knife to kill him. Abraham's one and only son, the son of the promise. And just as Abraham was about to do that, God says, stop. And at that time, there was a ram caught in the thickets. And so God says, that's the sacrifice. And so in his place was offered a sacrifice. Abraham was thinking, well, I guess I need to follow through all God's instructions. And if he's really wants Isaac to die, then God just has the power to raise him from the dead. But he promised that it was going to be through. In all these things, it's foreshadowing Christ. Because the Father led him up a mountain of Calvary. He carried his cross. And he was put there as the one to be pierced. It diverts the story a little bit because there was no one to die in Jesus' place. He died in our place as the perfect substitute for us. And then God raised him from the dead. In every way, this points to Jesus and the amazing salvation that we have through him. It's all about Jesus. He's the son of the promise. He carried the cross. He died in our place. God raised him from the dead. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He has gone ahead of us now to prepare a place for us that is home. We're going to take communion together. And if you did not receive a packet like this as you came in, if you wish to take communion with us today, you can just put up your hand. It might take a couple minutes. They'll get to you. Just wait patiently. In our church, you don't have to be a member here with us to take communion with us. You simply need to know Jesus as your Savior and have your heart surrendered to him. So you're welcome. All are welcome to take this with us. Parents, grandparents, we ask you to spiritually oversee this with your kids. If they don't yet understand this, or if they haven't received Jesus as Savior, don't have them take this with us yet. But shepherd them along the way, teach them along the way so that they can appreciate it and take this with us at some point. Before we take this, we're going to just have a couple of moments of reflection. I want you to consider, if you are a citizen of heaven, are you living today with future in mind? Your heavenly home in mind? Does that transform all of your priorities of today? Are you in alignment with this? Or is there anything that you need to say, oh God, change this about me? I confess this. I have been doing this in a wrong way. I have prioritized the wrong things. Then take this time to simply confess that to the Lord. Just ask him to transform you. Surrender your life to him again. Ask for his power and strength. And then thank him for his great salvation for you. Let's just take several minutes of quiet reflection with the Lord. Jesus, we admit that we are foreigners and strangers as your people. Lord, I pray for the fortitude for each of us here today to be willing to be different, to be willing not to hold on to the things of this world tightly, our possessions, our time, our money, our homes, our families, and that we would know, oh God, that we are citizens of heaven, bought with a price, given a purpose, given a destination. And while you don't lay it out step by step, you didn't for Abraham either, you will tell us each step of the journey how we should live, what we should do. May we live by faith, Lord, in your promise, faith in your word. And we thank you for a Savior, Jesus, who has gone before us, who lived these very same principles, who knew he had been sent for an assignment, who knew that he had a mission to go to the cross, who knew that he was winning a new family to himself. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. May we do so as well. And Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for paying the full price. We thank you for rescuing us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we look so forward to being with you, our King, face to face, walking those streets of gold, seeing that river, the trees alongside the river, getting to eat from the trees of life. Lord, let it be today. We'd say, I'm ready. I'll go today. If you come and take us, we are ready. But Lord, as long as we are on this earth, we want to be willing servants. We want to be walking by faith. And so Lord, if there's anyone today who's going, I just don't know, I'm discouraged, this is hard to make it along, Lord, will you lift them up today? Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to keep running with perseverance until that finish line. And so as we take this today, Lord, remind us of how much you love us. Remind us that you are our groom. And it's only a matter of time until you come and get us. And what a great day it will be when we hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You can open the top plastic of the packet here to get the bread. It's like we're having our picnic just a little bit early, eating with the Lord. He draws us together with food. He does. And one day there'll be the wedding supper of the Lamb. We don't have to eat this. We get some amazing heavenly food together. Jesus took bread with his disciples and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." A price was paid. His life for yours. He said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." So let's remember Jesus and thank him as we eat. It also says in 1 Corinthians 11 that by doing this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. There is an expiration date where we won't be doing this. Jesus is going to return, but we're proclaiming his death now. And Jesus took the cup with his disciples there in the Last Supper, and he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Blood is the way that sins are atoned for. That covers a guilty one and makes them righteous. That heals what is broken and makes it whole again. And Jesus spilled his blood for you and for me. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Jesus, we're grateful. We love you. Lord, as we go to the picnic today, we pray that we will love the family that you have redeemed. Lord, help us to intentionally go out of our way to meet people, to listen with people, to even pray with people, to laugh with people, so that your body might be built up here as part of this church that you have established. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing each person here today, and it was not by accident that they were here. Thank you for your word that speaks to us so clearly. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you that you spelled out so clearly what heaven looks like. Abraham didn't quite understand it all, but you've given us a picture of the end. Help us to run with perseverance the course that you have laid out for us. In Jesus' name, amen.